Good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you tonight. My name is Luke. If I haven't met you, it's wonderful to have you with us. And as we continue this part of Luke's Gospel, I thought I'd just begin with a question again, just to think about, just this time, just in your own head, whether you're someone who thinks you've discovered your calling in life. We use that phrase quite a bit. Sometimes in a light-hearted way, you know, we might surprise ourselves with a particular skill or something like that, and we might find ourselves thinking, I found my calling, or someone might say, I think you found your calling. And sometimes we might be a little bit more serious where we talk about a particular vocation or a way of life. We'll talk about how we have felt called to be, I know, a teacher or an artist or a dentist or something like that. We talk about it in that kind of calling language. We've been working through the Gospel of Luke since October last year, and tonight we come to the first example of really Jesus calling anyone. And it's the first example of Jesus calling anyone really to follow him in Luke's Gospel. And the actual call kind of comes explicitly towards the end of today's passage in verse 10. But when you look at the passage closely, I think there are at least three calls in this passage. And each of them, I think, really captures in a microcosm, if that's the right way to put it, the calling that Jesus has on our whole lives, each of our lives as disciples and followers of Jesus. So we're going to look at each of them in turn tonight. And the first call that we see is that Jesus calls us to trust his power despite the circumstances. We see there in verse 1, the scene begins as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word. He was standing by Lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen had left them, and they were washing their nets. This is kind of like the changeover period from the night shift to the day shift. One of the things that I like to do on Sunday mornings is get up very early, and I drive to the best coffee shop in town, Macca's Waitara, and for my drive-through coffee, because it's the only place that's open. And it's an interesting place. You kind of go in there at very early in the morning, and it's a hybrid of pea platers coming back from very, very late nights and shift workers, and then people like me going off to churches and stuff like that, kind of all fresh for the day and some very tired people. So the scene here is the changeover over, we've got the morning shift, the overnighters, the fishermen who have been there all night, they are there washing their nets. And Jesus comes up, he's sort of starting his ministry for the day. He's doing his preaching, which is what he would be doing, his chief activity, which we looked at last week. And instead of kind of, you know, making small talk with the fishermen, like he's not sort of saying, you know, catch anything, a busy night, guys. Instead, what he does is he commandeers one of their boats so that he can kind of get into it and teach the crowds from it. We see there in verse 3, he gets into one of the boats which belonged to Simon and asked him to put it a little out from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. There's that sitting down to teach thing, that institution that would like to get at St. Mark's so I could do my sermons sitting down. But that's what Jesus would do. He'd sit down and teach. But when he finished his teaching, instead of simply kind of returning the boats, instead of with a simple thank you or something like that, what Jesus does, he decides to give Simon some advice, fishing advice, it seems. And we see there in verse 4, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "All right, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." I don't know if you've ever found yourself getting advice from someone who has no idea what they're talking about. A friend of mine tells me of his experience doing work experience on the set of Baz Luhrmann's Moulin Rouge back when Nicole Kidman and Ewan McGregor, when it was shot in Fox Studios. Now, I can't really think of a better work experience than that. And he told me of the first day on the set. There was another work experience person, another work experience kid who was there, young person who was somehow, whatever the connections were that got you to do work experience on the set with Nicole Kidman and Ewan McGregor and Baz Luhrmann, I don't know how they did that. But it was there was this break between takes, and this friend of mine told me of this other work experience guy. He kind of went up to Nicole Kidman and just gave her some acting advice, and just sort of how to deliver the line a bit better. And unsurprisingly, Nicole Kidman quite politely smiled, but the boy was taken off to spend the rest of his work experience packing boxes in the gift shop, I think, at Fox Studios. I wonder how Simon would have felt when he heard Jesus give him some fishing advice, professional fishing advice. He might have thought, look, Jesus, I know you're a professional teacher and all, but look, leave the fishing to me. I do this for a living. This is a serious business. I've spent my life. I know that there are no fish out there. Please don't tell me how to fish. Just keep to the teaching and stuff. But what we see is Simon, in his reply, he's caught between his knowledge of fishing. He's a professional, but he's also his growing respect for the person of Jesus. And we see there in verse 5, he says, Master, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. So it's like, we know what we're doing. We've worked hard. But then he says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. So he trusts Jesus' word despite his expertise and how everything about his current circumstances might suggest the opposite. You might have found yourself in that space, finding yourself in the tension between trusting in God's promises despite everything in the circumstances that suggest the opposite. Now, for most of us, when we're called to trust in God's promises and God's power, whether we've asked him for something in prayer, particularly with something in prayer, sometimes we might get an answer to that prayer very quickly, but more often than not, we don't get the answer very quickly in the way that we might expect, especially with the big promises of God. We're called to wait until Jesus returns. But there are times when God does show his commitments straight away, and this is particularly the case with Simon Peter in the gospel account. Here, they don't have to wait very long. And what happens is in verse 6, when they did do what Jesus promised and did do what Jesus commanded, they didn't have to wait long. They caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So they went from a problem of zero fish to way too many fish. It's kind of like a tangible example of how God not only can meet our desires, our yearnings, our expectations, but ridiculously exceed them. In this case, you know, going from zero fish to boats that are about to break. Now, this is the first call of Jesus. We see the call is to trust him and his power despite the circumstances. The second one we see is the call to not be afraid, despite Jesus' power and our sin. So when Simon Peter responds, it's quite surprising, really. There's something about the series of events that have led up to this point that lead him to respond, I would say, in an unexpected way. You might have seen those sort of street entertainers, you know, magicians and stuff in the city. Martin Place, Pitt Street Mall, Darling Harbour, those kind of things. And there's some very impressive ones. And the more impressive the trick or the entertainer or whatever it is, the bigger the crowd, and the crowd gathers around. And I've seen a few of those kind of street entertainers, you know, the fire breathers, all those kind of things like that. But no matter how big the crowd is and how impressive the entertainer is, I've never seen anyone in the crowd respond the way that Simon Peter does to the miraculous catch of fish. Simon Peter says, when he sees what Jesus has done, he falls at Jesus' knees and says, do it again. Please, we need more fish. No. Go away from me because I'm a sinful man? That's his response. There's something about not just the power of Jesus, but his teaching and his person that leads Simon to suddenly, very clearly see his status before him. Simon, the professional fisherman, drops to his knees. He doesn't beg Jesus to do something powerful. He begs Jesus actually to get away from him. Now, I think it is easy to spend a lot of our life measuring where we fit on the moral scale of, let's say, decency and respectability by comparing ourselves to others. Whether we compare ourselves positively to others, like we're better than other people, or negative, we can never match up to this person or that person. And I think we can do that naturally. That's how we kind of work out where we fit in the moral pecking order, so to speak. We can do that. But what we have with Simon Peter is he sees very clearly, he doesn't compare himself to the crowds or the other fishermen. He compares himself to Jesus. He realizes he shouldn't be anywhere near Jesus because Jesus is different to Simon. Simon is a simple person, and Jesus has the power of the creator of the universe at his word. I don't know when the last time you were acutely aware of how you compare, not to others, but to Jesus. It's a good question to ask whether or not the reality of where you stand, where you naturally fit in the power and the presence of Jesus, has it ever gripped you with fear? I would suggest that if it's never gripped you with something that resembles what Simon has experienced, you might not have actually engaged with the Jesus of the Bible yet. Because when you come into the presence of Jesus, the natural response, and you come into the presence of God, the natural response is fear and awe and awareness of where we stand. And yet, interestingly enough, the second call in our passage is not, okay, Simon, now be afraid. It's don't be afraid. Imagine if you have a conversation with people, whether it's at the station, on the way to school, or you know, in the up at the coffee shop, or whatever it is, just and you've developed a bit of a relationship with somebody, so that you can just talk about the things of life, and they know you're a Christian, and you know, at some point you're starting to talk about Christian things, and you say to them in the conversation, you say, I just want to reassure you, you don't need to be afraid of Jesus. Now, how do you think they would respond to that? I suspect many people might respond something like, that's good to know, but I wasn't actually afraid of him anyway. See, the good news of Jesus is that he actually calls people who have been humbled, who have been aware of their sinfulness, and he calls them not to be afraid. Not that they naturally shouldn't be afraid, there's nothing to be afraid of. It's that he invites them not to be afraid. He comes to break the proud. The call for Jesus to say, do not be afraid, for many people will be irrelevant at best, that is, I wasn't afraid anyway. Or perhaps even offensive at worst. Are you telling me I'm scared? Are you telling me what? Are you telling me I'm weak? The call to Jesus. The call of Jesus is, you can almost say, despite his power and his holiness, don't be afraid. Right? You see Jesus' holiness. You see his power. Despite that, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Now here's the paradox. If that's the right way of describing it. As you read through the Gospels, it's because of his power and it's because of his holiness that we don't need to be afraid. He gives that invitation, do not be afraid. Then it leads to the third call, which is to catch people despite our existing commitments. Now, that might sound like the strangest of them all. From now on, you're going to be catching people. And they bring the nets, bring the boats to the land and left everything and followed him. That's a perplexing call for a number of reasons. First of all, on one level, it seems like what Jesus is doing, just taking a bit of a play on their existing vocation as fishermen and a fishing business, and says, okay, I'm going to switch that round. You're not doing fishing stuff. You're going to be doing, you know, you're going to be working full time, not for the things of this world, but for the things of the world to come, for people. And so he's sort of flipping it around. But he's actually doing something on a deeper level, I think, that we can miss sometimes in our reading of it. He's not just using the familiar practice of being a fisherman, but he's actually using a particular set of imagery that a first century Jewish man would have been familiar with. It came from that first reading from Jeremiah, and there are a number of readings similar in the Old Testament where you see this imagery of fishing, and we see in Jeremiah chapter 16, I'm about to send many fishermen. This is the Lord's declaration. They'll fish for them, then I'll send for many hunters, and they'll hunt them down on every mountain and hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. Now, in the context of Jeremiah, that's not a great image of fishing for people. It's actually an image that's associated with judgment, with God's judgment. It's a promise of God's judgment on God's people for their rebellion against him. And no doubt Simon and the original readers would have been familiar with this verse. And I wonder what Simon would have been thinking when he heard these words, when Jesus said, you're going to be now catching fishing for people. Maybe you would have said that, okay, well, Jesus is inviting me to be part of this kind of judgment process. Maybe he would have thought that, but I don't think he would have thought that for very long. Because when Jesus says, from now on, you're going to be catching people, Luke actually uses an unusual Greek word in this little part, which doesn't, it's not the same word for catch that appears throughout this passage. It's a word that only appears twice in the New Testament. And it's a word that really catches, catching alive, right? Sort of capturing alive. And so what we've got an image here of, from now on, you're going to be catching people alive. You're not going to be catching people for death. You're going to be catching people for life. He's saying, no, Peter, you're not going to be in the new fishing business of God's judgment and punishment. You're going to be in the business of fishing for God's rescue and salvation. For those who have been following this series, Freedom for the Prisoners, well, we've got another kind of play on the idea of freedom for the prisoners. Jesus is calling, in this calling, really Jesus is calling Simon Peter to free the prisoners by gathering a new set of prisoners, in a good way, so to speak, to be secure and kept for Jesus. It's kind of like prison in reverse, where the safest place, the most secure place, is inside Jesus' kind of bars, right? It's a protection. He calls Simon Peter to bind people together for life, and the only safe place for people is to be gathered to Jesus. Well, as we finish up, let's draw together a couple of the callings that we've been thinking about tonight and this idea of calling in our lives. Regardless of what you think about your particular area of interest in your life, your passions, the things you'd like to do, the skill sets and all those kind of things, let's think about the big primary callings that we see in this passage. And there's three questions I'd like us to reflect on as we finish. First is, do we hear Jesus' call to trust his power despite our circumstances? Now, his power is demonstrated in his life and his miracles. Most fully, we see in his death and his resurrection. And we see as we read on in his promise of forgiveness of sins and eternity with him. Do we trust in his power despite whatever is going on in your life at the moment? Second question to reflect on, do we hear Jesus' call to take our sin to him, to take our fears, our failings to him, to be real with him, and to not be afraid, to actually be confident and courageous before him because of his power, because of his power of forgiveness over sin and death? And the third question, do we hear Jesus' call to have our spiritual vocation, if that's the right word, as sharing in Jesus' family fishing business? Gathering people for salvation in Jesus' name, gathering the multitudes from every tongue, tribe, language, gathering God's people as God's word is proclaimed, gathering so many so that the nets break and the boats almost sink. It's a glorious vision, really. And We look at our church and we think, wouldn't it be amazing if this place was so overflowing with God's people that we need a bigger building? Mark Alexander is shaking his head right now, who was head of the building project. Now, that may or may not happen in our lifetime, but here's something we can be absolutely assured of. When we meet Jesus on that last day, we will be part of a multitude that no single church building on earth could ever seat. Do you want to be part of that business, that fishing business? That's Jesus' call. It's a wonderful, wonderful call. Call to trust his power. Call not to be afraid. Call to be part of his family fishing business. Let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks for the call that you've given us. The call to trust in your power over death, your power over sin, your power to give us life. And we thank you for your call that we don't have to be afraid. That even though everything about you and us before you should cause us to fear, we thank you for the courage that you give us by your Spirit, that by taking away our sin, by dealing with it on the cross, that we don't have to approach you being afraid of where we stand with you anymore. And Father, we give you thanks that you call us to be part of your wonderful fishing business, gathering people from every tongue, tribe, and language. And we look forward to the day when we stand with the multitudes, with the nets breaking and the boats almost sinking. We look forward to that glorious day.